Amen. We can clap for that. That was beautiful. Thank you. I want to start by sharing a story with you. When I started middle school, my family made the decision to move up from the then small town of Stafford County, Virginia, so that my father would have an easier commute into Washington, D.C. The Falls Church area of Virginia was much different than the country roads and cornfields I was used to in Stafford. And I enrolled in the seventh grade at Luther Jackson Middle School, which is nestled in the heart of Falls Church. And between two grades, it housed nearly 900 students. So to say I experienced a bit of culture shock is an understatement. The population represented 82 nationalities, and 90% of the entire student body was in ESL classes, or English as second language. I distinctly remember feeling other than in that environment, which was very different from the middle class, sort of white privilege I experienced most of my life up until that point. And I remember a distinct moment in those early months of seventh grade, which taught me a really valuable lesson about how I knew I was different from my peers. I was eager and very nervous to fit into the student body. And one day in our PE class, where I felt I excelled and maybe I could really garner some good friendships, I gathered with a small group of chattering girls. And one of them was of Asian descent. But at the time, I was grossly unaware of the diversity and complexities of being identified as Asian. So I don't remember the specifics, but in conversation, I called one of the girls Oriental. And there was a hush, and I was really unsure of what transpired in the moment that hung between us. And so she turned to me and put her hand on her hip, and very quietly she said to me, "Honey, I am not food, and I am not a rug. I am Vietnamese." Yes. So my heart sank, and some of the girls chuckled and their hands flying to their mouths to keep their laughter away. And I turned beet red and I tried to recover, but it was too late. My ignorance was visible and glared like the row of metal braces on my teeth. And in the moment, I was really embarrassed to be called out on the spot. But in reflection, it was a most valuable lesson for me, and I lean on that experience to think critically about our faith community and how we are motivated to really love despite our differences. I don't doubt that maybe you're thinking about a time where you've had a similar experience in your life. You maybe have overstepped in a conversation and then felt embarrassed later on. You may have worked hard to fit into a group of people, but realize you may just have nothing in common. You may have been called out for being different, or could not reconcile a friend's point of view with your own. I believe the first century Corinthian church experienced much of the same as they wrestled with ideas about living life the way Christ had implored them to live. The Corinthian church was a group of Gentile folks in the city proper of Rome around the first century, so we can place them about roughly year 54 in the Common Era, so 54 years after Jesus' death. And many of its members were of lower socioeconomic status and held very low cultural status in the city around them. They were very much outcasts. So rather than gathering as one congregation, maybe weekly, they would split off into smaller numbers and gather in house church to worship and exchange ideas and really argue about what it meant to be a Christian. And this dialogue prompted debate amongst members about their faith, and it impacted their diverse ethnic and cultural and religious histories. We have to remember here that these were not Jews, and these were not people who were raised in the faith of the Israelite people. So they fumbled around the word given to them by Paul and the other apostles who witnessed the ministry of Christ before his death. And they earnestly desired to do as Christ had called them, yet they were having a very difficult time staying together as a congregation. So much like the rest of the epistle letters we have in the New Testament, this letter to the Corinthian church is Paul's response to all the disputed matters which caused them division and which they reached out to him for help with. So again, while we don't have their original work, we can deduce much of their questions were based upon Paul's answers to them in the letter. So on a macro level, he sees and calls them to embrace two major themes, on unity and love. And he had good reason to address these concerns because this group was at the point of internal implosion. They couldn't agree on things. They fought about theological rightness. And we hear this echoes in his response to them about love. You may have the best choir, he says, but you'll sound like a crashing cymbal way out of place without love. You may have the most eloquent folks running your session, he says, but if their conversation isn't based on love, you have nothing more than a bunch of talking heads. You may think your belief and faith is so magnanimous, but without it being rooted in love, friends, you aren't doing much more than sending up empty prayers. He then directs what love is and should be as an action item to them. And it seems like everything that Paul describes about love is the opposite of what they're actually doing in community and in relationship with one another. So as I said earlier, you've likely heard the scripture used in weddings, maybe even in your own wedding. And yes, these words can be used to describe love. But if we silo off 1 Corinthians 13 to weddings alone, I think we're missing a valuable resource to challenge and affirm the Christian community to love and unity. Back in chapter 12, we hear about the necessity of every part of the body of Christ, not the four walls which make up the place in which to worship, but the living, moving, breathing being of Christ, incarnate in each of its members. We hear about the necessity of each body part, about prophets and teachers, those with healing gifts, and those who speak in tongues. And these were the things in chapter 12 that they were all disagreeing about, and that Paul was writing them to embrace with respect and love. Each one of these parts was important to the community, and he reminds them that with each role, Christ's body is unified and left without dissension or dispute. Friends, love is vital in community. Love is vital to the body of Christ and all of its members. Love does not simply motivate the community towards evangelism. Rather, love defines evangelism. What Paul doesn't share here is how very hard this can be for a human being. We don't always get this stuff right, and it takes a lot of effort to really love everyone. I can't help but feel like a first century Corinthian. And maybe you do too. I can't help but feel like I'm grasping at straws to seek significance and truth in our modern day. Because let's face it, we discriminate. That is, to distinctly favor one thing over another in choices, but we always discriminate on larger, significant issues too. On a lesser level, let's say we discriminate between a tie or simply putting down a button-down shirt and a jacket. I think all the men wrestle with that in the summer when we're encouraged to be laid back. I know that's tough. We decide if we're going to have a banana or the tempting Egg McMuffin on our way to work. We make financial choices, which influence our family. We discriminate about neighborhoods and where to raise our children. We favor one college over another for our education. And these choices we make divide us in many ways, which can have both significant and insignificant repercussions on our understanding of community. Like the Corinthian church, we also discriminate or distinctly favor one thing over another on matters of faith. You probably have a million in your head. I'm going to name a few. Is it contemporary worship or traditional worship? Do we sing from the blue hymnal or do we sing from the new Glory to God hymnal? Do we sprinkle our children at the baptismal font, or do we wait to dunk them in the river a few years later? Are we an open and affirming congregation to the LGBTQ community, or those who may not be able to dress up as nicely as we do when we come to church? Do we secretly hope those folks will find another place to worship? We similarly rest with theological rightness in our modern church, as the Corinthians wrestled with one another in the common era. So, Paul directs them and us to unite in love. Paul calls them towards respect and love as adults, seeking to follow Jesus' example in their own relationships and in the world around them. He challenges them to think and respond to the world as mature, faithful believers, not like the seventh graders they once were in their ignorance and their bias and their lofty speech towards those who are different than them. Paul reminds them that love's power is mighty enough to lift them above their insignificant discrimination as well as the larger significant decisions. Love is not an action word that ought to inform their existence as the church and not some flowery word used in a marriage vow. I recently heard a sermon about God's incredible love for us and all our necessary response to love and our necessary response to love one another. The challenge was to consider turning away from indifference and towards others and turning towards love and unity in Christ. So I want you to do something that may make you feel uncomfortable. I want you to turn to your neighbor on one side right now and look them in the eye. Go ahead. Now I want you to turn and look at your other neighbor and look them in their eye. All right, now that that's done, oh, there's a lot of smiling faces. Excellent. Now I want you to sit and think for a minute. I'm going to ask you a few questions, taking into consideration your neighbor on your left and your right and perhaps those around you. What would it take for you to love your neighbor to your right or your left? Can you work hard to see the image of God in that person? Is the call to follow Christ worth it to love that person despite the ways that you are different? Can you work hard to see the beauty of uniting with your neighbor to serve and love the Lord? I know I am challenged by the great maturity of spirit required to live love to myself and others on a daily basis. I'm challenged to love when I don't feel like loving, like this morning with my young child as she was whining and I was trying to finish my sermon. I'm challenged to love in order that I might see God in another. I'm challenged to love when I think that my way is best, when my theology is best, when my perspective is best. But then I remember the beauty of those faces at that diverse middle school in Falls Church, Virginia. I remember the great depth of culture and perspective and value systems which made me tremble with awe and wonder. And I know this congregation well enough to see the beauty of our similarities and our differences. We can find hope in this day and age in our mutual love for Christ and to answer the call to serve. We may not always get it right, nor do it the best way we could possibly muster. We may not always agree, nor do we always seek the same vehicle to do the work of Christ in this world. But we affirm a God whose love is not measured with a measuring stick, friends. We love because we were first loved, and we believe God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whomever believed, not who looked like me or talked like me or thought like me, whomever believed shall have everlasting life. When we aim to unite and love for these purposes, we too might live to bear all things with one another, believe all things with one another, hope all things with one another, and endure all things with one another. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen.